hearing by the word of God. Not only just hearers, but doers of your word, God. Make us doers. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and thank God. Amen. We're going to continue our sermonic series on being the church. This morning we're going to talk about a church that is obscure. As a matter of fact, I've never really heard a sermon preached on this church. It's a church that's really applicable for our time today. Because this church is a model for what a real church looks like. This church did not have a lot of pomp and circumstance. As a matter of fact, if you went in this church, you would perhaps say that it was a little boring. But the reality of it is that we are here today as a result of this church that we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, open to me, with me the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. And we're going to begin our reading at verse number 19. Acts 11, chapter verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Verse 22. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Verse 25. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Verse 27. "And in these days came the prophet from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." I'd like to preach from this thought today. Antioch, the modeled church. The modeled church. I know you don't hear much about Antioch or the church at Antioch. As I mentioned, that it was very obscure. As a matter of fact, there's not one letter written to the church at Antioch. And there's good reason for that. Because usually when there was a letter written to a church, there was some type of problem that was going on in that church. There was some division that went on at the church at Corinth, which prompted Paul to write a letter trying to unify that church. Well, this church at Antioch didn't have that problem. It was a multicultural, diverse, but yet unified church. Doesn't look like our churches today. Because it is said that the most segregated time in American history is at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, where it seems that white people go to their church and then black people go to their church. And it should not be that way. We should all come together under the umbrella of faith and worship together. That's idealistically what the church should look like today. And that's what this church looked like. There was no scuffling. There was no fighting. There was no infighting over whether or not you should speak in tongues or not in the church. There was no doctrinal issues that any of the apostles had to correct at this church. This church was not a perfect church, because this church did not come from a perfect situation. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about Antioch, what it did share in common with the church at Corinth is that there was a lot of immorality taking place prior to the church coming into Antioch. The religious fashions of that time had their temple prostitutes, which was implemented in the worship of pagan gods. But right here in the midst of this immorality, a church is birthed out of persecution. It is the hearing of Stephen being stoned for his faith and the great persecution that came upon the church at Jerusalem that this church began to spread. As a matter of fact, they came out of their comfort zones in Jerusalem that they might be able to plant this church in Antioch. It was under great persecution. God was calling them out of their comfort zone. And understand this, that all of us need to be called out of our own personal comfort zones. We all have our personal, I know you're waiting for something to come forth out of here, out of Macedonia Baptist Church, but you need to come out of your own personal comfort zone. There's some things that you will not do because you don't know if you can do it, but you don't know if you don't go. You never know what God can do through you. You'll never know the glory that God could get out of your life if you would just challenge yourself, if you would just come out of your comfort zone, if you would just release it unto God and let him have his way, listen here, in your life. That's what he desires to do. I know you didn't join this church. I know that you didn't come to this church that you might just sit on a pew and hear me preach to you Sunday after Sunday. Understand, the word of God was never designed for that. The word of God is a living word. And as you hear the word of God, it should penetrate your heart. Every time you hear it and say, God, how am I to take this and utilize it? What practical use do I have for this word? The first thing is that we need to understand that we need to come out of our comfort zones. I know. We want these outreach plans and these outreach visions and so on and so forth. But this church, you know, at Jerusalem under persecution, what was their vision? They were running for their lives. That was their main motivation for leaving Jerusalem. It was not because they wanted to. Because they were running for their lives. And every now and again, God got to light a fire up underneath us. Let us know that, hey, there's danger. And you need to move outside of your comfort zone. There's danger for sitting in your comfort zone too long. Sitting around the enemy's camp. Doing nothing. Not you know, we're not growing. We're not maturing. We get the word of God every Sunday. We get the word of God on Wednesday. Okay, so what are you doing with it? That's one of the challenges that I made for the men. I said, you're being iron men, you're iron men, you're strengthening yourself for God, but what are you doing with it? We're not just getting strong just to be strong. No, that's crazy. I wouldn't go in the gym and pump iron for 4 hours a day just to look good. No, there's some health benefits to it. When you begin to exercise in the word of God, there's a purpose for it. It is not that you might just know more of God's word. It's that God's word might get down inside of you and change you and use you for his glory. And that's what happened with this church in Jerusalem. And it's a good thing, because it said that they had spread as far as Antioch. Antioch was a coastal city. It was the third largest city in the whole Roman Empire. Rome being number one, Alexandria being number two, and then it was Antioch. Antioch was known for great trade. It was a business mecca of Rome, where a lot of business transactions took place. That's basically where the money came in at, was through Antioch. But yet now we see this church that not many people are talking about that has been planted here in Antioch, in this cesspool of sin. But yet we see this church is all on one accord. It is what's known as a multicultural and unified church. Up until this point, the gospel was being preached to just the Jews, because the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And this is the first place where the gospel went in masses to the Gentile nation. Oh, we know in chapter number 10, Cornelius is converted. And he was one man in his household. He's a centurion. He was a Gentile. But here in Antioch, we see a whole city being turned upside down. A city of Gentile residents have now been exposed to the gospel message. What does that mean to us? Well, what it means to us is that most of us, if not all of us in here, are all Gentiles. And because this church received the gospel and was preached to, it became a hub for mission work all throughout the region. As a matter of fact, Paul left here to go on his first missionary journey. It's all a trickle-down effect. The Jews thought that they had God exclusively for themselves. But now here at Antioch, we see the Jews and the Gentiles worshiping together. There's not a problem in this church at Antioch like there was at the church of Galatia, when the Galatians believed that we must circumcise all Gentile converts. There was nothing there like that. These were people who just came together and they worshiped God. They learned the word of God. They took in the word of God, and then they went out and shared the word of God. In the text, I don't see any type of outreach programming. There's nothing there. People on their own individual accord went out and shared what they had learned with those who are outside of the church. Sound like something we should be doing? Amen. I think that the church needs to be able to. Why? Because it's more personal that way. When we begin to put together a personal, one-on-one sometimes, relationship-building message for the world, we can turn this city upside down. But it takes us, it takes you, it takes me coming out of our comfort zones. So here in the text, it says that because of the persecution, that they came and they began to preach the gospel unto those who were outside of the Jewish faith. And look at here, quite interesting. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number of folk believed. Understand that the hand of the Lord is the power of God. It's the same power that he's talking about in Acts 1, where he said, you shall receive power. This power gives you the supernatural ability to be able to, listen here, speak to the hearts of people. You see, because if you're going to win folk, you got to be able to not necessarily speak to their intellect. You got to be able to speak to their hearts. You got to be able to meet them where they're at. And you can't judge folk like you've been judging them. You have to be able to get down on their level. There's some time you're going to have to roll up your sleeve Get down on their level and talk to them like you got some sense. Some Holy Ghost sense. Here it said the hand of the Lord was with them. And folk began to get saved. And listen here, the good news about this, it just didn't stay with them. Because it says here, it says that the word of what was going on in Antioch got back to Jerusalem. I wish the word of the Lord would get back to somebody here in Detroit about what we're doing here at Macedonia Baptist Church. You see, because we endeavor to make disciples of individuals. I'm not trying to get more people in the pews. I'm trying to make disciples. I'm trying to get people to understand the value of having Christ in your life. That there is a benefit and there is a blessing to having Christ in your life. God, listen, God wants to take every mistake that you've made, every mistake I've made, and he wants to take it and he wants to fix it. He wants to get you right. He wants to begin to reshape you and remake you over again. That's what God desires to do. God wants to give you a brand new start. To where you can be used for his glory. That's what he wants to do. That's his desire. That's our desire. And I realize, it's going to take me coming out of my comfort zone. It's going to take me doing some things that I'm not comfortable with doing. It's going to take me getting down on bending knees and praying and asking God, give me the words to say. You know, Lord, put the need of the people upon my heart. Put that burden on my heart that I might be able to do what I can for your glory, God, that I might be able to reach them. Because that's what it's really about. That's what this church did. Listen, you walked in this church. There was no church out of order. There was no people speaking in tongues and jumping and shouting and all this kind of. No, you didn't see that in this church. But what you did see is you seen genuine, heartfelt worship from this church. And a lot of times worship don't look like what you think it looked like. Sometimes worship is just sitting quiet in the presence of the Lord and letting it hearing from God. Let him speak to your heart. You see, because I'm convinced that sometimes we're so busy yelling and screaming in worship to which we ain't hearing from God. Because worship is an act of our will, how we live our lives. You can jump and scream all you want to in here. If you can't sit down and live your life in accordance with the word of God, then you ain't got no true worship going on. If you still gossiping and backbiting and lying and cheating and all that kind of stuff, you ain't got no true worship. You see, because when you have true worship, God changes you. He changes you from the inside out. And I know that God ain't finished with none of us. He's still working on all of us. I know he's still working on me. But I want to be classified as a Christian, as one that has been called out by God. The ecclesia called out believers. That's what I want to be. Because this word had gotten back to Jerusalem, Jerusalem decided to send them a word of encouragement by a prophet by the name of Barnabas, whose name actually means son of encouragement or son of consolation. This is what Barnabas did, is he went and he encouraged people. He had the gift of encouragement. And I would today that people in the church would have this same spirit, this word of encouragement, of being able to encourage people. You look at the church today and it's too busy tearing down this denomination, tearing down that denomination tearing down this denomination. But here he said, the church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas, who would tag team along with Paul. As a matter of fact, the text tells us that when Barnabas came back, he began to minister to the people that were there. He began to encourage them. And even more people began to join the church. I know y'all think that there was a church like this, but it's not a church like this. Because at that time, there was no church buildings. As a matter of fact, the church buildings didn't come around until about the third century. They start introducing church buildings. But this was a church that was there, that whosoever will, let them come. There was no place that they come and meet at. Usually they went from house to house and met from house to house. And it gave a more interpersonal relationship between the believers. And so here it is. The church is growing astronomically. The workload is more than Barnabas could handle. And so the text tells us that he leaves Antioch and he goes to Tarsus to find a disciple that in the ninth chapter, God has supernaturally changed his life by the name of Saul. And we know that eventually Saul became Paul. Paul comes back with him. And together they tag team for a whole year of discipling this church. Be careful of those ones that want to get out there and start doing things like quickly. Know that it takes time. It takes time to train people to do what we need to do in order to affect this community. In order to affect the city of Detroit. It takes some training. It takes people coming to Bible study. It takes people coming to Sunday school. It takes people showing up on Sunday mornings and receiving the word of God that you might be able to be trained in winning souls. That's why a lot of us get discouraged when we go out there. We go out there and we witness. And we expect God to do something right then and there. Every time we witness, we expect God to save. You need to get saved. And it does not work like that all the time. It takes time sometimes. It takes you and me planting a seed. It takes her and him to water the seed. But at the end of the day, it's God that's going to give the increase. And that's why it says in the book of Acts that God added to the church such as should be saved. It's God's job to save folks. It is not your job. It is not my job to save anybody. We're incapable of saving anybody. But understand that there is power in the word of God. There's power when you begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power that God gives us to be able to preach his word and talk to the hearts of people. And so he goes and he solicits this help. And the church continues to grow, because this church is doing and being church, and not just coming to church. They are actively engaging people. They are actively going out. They are actively getting outside of their comfort zones. My God, there's Jews that are worshiping with Gentiles. That just didn't happen during this time. But here we see this church, this multicultural but united church, making a powerful impact in the region in which they were at. But they didn't just leave it at that. Because in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see that they laid hands on Barnabas and Paul, and they sent them out to mission and to tell the world to other regions. This is what started the feet of the Apostle Paul in his preaching ministry. He left out of Antioch with the blessings of the church leaders. And understand this, that there's something about church leadership. Because the membership will follow leadership. That's what it really, really boils down to. Because God speaks to the leader. Here's the interesting part. This church at Antioch could have been selfish and decided we're going to keep Paul and Barnabas right here for ourselves. But here it is, they're willing to release a really significant portion of their worship and their teaching that others might be strengthened by the preaching of the gospel of these two men. And that's why I don't believe in legacy membership. I understand that you may not be here always. The Lord may speak to your heart and say, hey, it's time for me to go elsewhere, that I might be able to share the gospel somewhere else. But you follow God. You make sure you're following his leadership. And then if you're going to be here, make sure you're following God's leadership here as well. So when I ask you to be a part of certain ministry work or to help out in this area, the anticipation is that you will do it. Because I'm asking you for a reason. It's not something that's selfish or anything like that. It's just that I realize that there's a need and I see a gifting in you that you might be able to use for the glory of God in that particular area. I hope you're getting this. But here we see that they were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. And then here we see a testament of the genuineness of their salvation. And we see it in their generosity. As we gave you this scripture during the offering time, one of the clearest indications of your salvation and your faith in God is you trusting God with every area of your life. Listen, which includes your gifts, your treasures. You can't separate you from your treasures. The reality of it is, and I've said it often before, it's not really your treasure. It's just what God has given you, has given all of us. All of us are stewards over what God has given us. You say, well, I worked for it. Well, who gave you the strength to work for it? Who gave you the ability to be able to go out and work for it? Who gave you the mindset to be able to go out? Who gave you the wisdom not to squander what you did have? It was God that did that. So it all belongs to him. But look here, these people had no connection with the rest of the Roman Empire, and in particular Judea. These were Jews up there in Judea. But here yet and still, these people who were half Jews and half Gentiles, purposed in their heart, decided and made up in their heart that my brothers and sisters in Judea are under a hardship. There's probably, I know I don't know those folk up there. I know I have no relationship to them other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But they decided, that's the key here, is being deciding that you're going to be generous with what God has given you. You see, because when you begin to be generous with what God has given unto you, God begins to bless you. He begins to pour into you. I learned the benefits and the blessings of tithes as a young man, as a kid. My mother taught me how to be a tither. She taught me, she showed me, she demonstrated how to be a giver. My mother left this world giving. She had no problems with giving, and we didn't have much of anything. I remember one time Mama was giving away some stuff, and I said, wait a minute, Mama. We can use that. But she understood that when you sacrificially give unto the Lord, and it ought to come from your heart. It can't come because you're trying to fix some things up or you're trying to manufacture some blessings. No, that's not how this works. This generosity comes from a heart that has purpose that I'm going to give. Every time I give, I'm praying, God, what do I need to give today? God, open up my heart. Lord, I don't want my giving to be limited to my budget. But whatever I give, God, I want to give from my heart. And that's what they did. They gave from their heart. They gave it to the leadership. and say, hey, take this and take it to the area that is needed. And that's what you do. When you give to the church, you're saying, okay, take this and give it to the areas that's needed. Yes, there's some things that we need to do around here to make sure we keep this place up. That's all a portion of what we do here at Macedonia Baptist Church. It's only a portion of it. And so we are to be generous in our giving. Why are we to be generous in our giving? Well, because God gave his best. Yes, he did. He gave his best. He didn't give any leftovers. He didn't look for some man, some prophet to come and die for our sins. No, he came down here himself. He wrapped himself up in flesh, came down himself, was born of a virgin, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Yes, it was Jesus that was born that he might die for our sins. He rose up and he waxed well with God and well with men. And at the age of 30, he began his preaching ministry. And it was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's always been about repenting. It's always been about us turning away from our sinfulness. It's all about us having a change of mind of how we view our lives and how we view this world in which we live in. We turn to God. We ask God to come into our lives and save us. Why? Because we believe that he died on a hill called Calvary. That they nailed him in his hands at Calvary. They nailed him in his feet at Calvary. That they pierced him in his side at Calvary. That they put a crown of thorns on his head at Calvary. He suffered, bled, and died for our sins. They took him off of that cross. Put him in a borrowed man's tomb. There he laid in the grave for 3 days. But early on Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. He died for you and he died for me, but he rose victoriously that we might be justified. He did it for us. And here's the really good thing about it, that he did it simply because he loved us. There was no other motivation for God doing what he did. It's because he simply loved us. And he realized that we were dead and on our way to hell, that we are dead in our sins. And it was this that rescued us, that kept us from hell. Our faith in that, our belief in it, our trusting in what Christ did for our sins. How he rose. But Christ is yet still at work. He's at work through the people in his church. But he's yet standing at the right hand side of the Father. And he's praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's making intercessions for us. And he's going to come back again. He came as a suffering Savior. But the next time he's come, he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll set up his kingdom here on earth. 1,000-year reign. Will you be a part of that? Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. Listen, if you don't know Christ in the free pardon of your sin, this is the day. This is your day. This is your opportunity. God desires to have that relationship with you. Amen. Is there another? His only. Is there another? God desires. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Is there another? This is your opportunity. But they shall have. They shall have. Amen. You may be seated. Glory to God.
Good afternoon, church. To Pastor Minor and the entire membership of Macedonia Baptist Church, we have coming by Christian experience, Erica Monday. She's coming home, but she's also coming from Mount Zion Baptist Church.
Amen, amen. We knew there was some connection here, right? Amen. Amen. Praise Him. Coming back home, we know that you've come up from good stock. Your mom. And we thank God for your presence. We thank God for you being here. And we want you to go, Reverend, register. He's going to have prayer with you, have you fill out some paperwork, and then we'll give you the right hand of fellowship on next first Sunday, if that's okay. Give me a hug. We'll give your mother all the hugs. I love you. All right, let's celebrate Jesus. Anybody love the Lord today? Amen, amen. We rejoice in the fact that we have been chosen by God. The Bible said that He chose us before the foundations of the world to be in Christ Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. Amen. We're going to ask you to sit patiently as we ask our clerk to read the names of those who get the right hand of fellowship on this morning.
Good afternoon again. Our new members of Macedonia Baptist Church as of today, December the 1st, 2024, we're going to call the candidate for baptism. She was sitting up here a few moments ago. Paris Campbell Gray. Where's Paris?
She's coming.
She's coming.
Go ahead.
Okay. Okay, also for Christian experience, we have Tyler Browner. Carolyn B. Gordon.
Amen.
Thomas Keen Mathis. And Ayana Sanders.
Right.
These are our new members as of today, December the 1st. Stand before Pastor, please.
Amen. Did someone get Paris? Is Paris still here? She still here? She in Children's Church? Okay. Can somebody go down to Children's Church and get Paris? Dick, one of y'all go down and get Paris? Amen. You know, we got one more. All right, we're just waiting on one more. Amen. Amen. Got one more? Sister Scott?
I don't know her name. You joined a while back. Oh, okay.
Okay. Rebecca?
Rebecca okay. Harris.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I don't know her name.
Amen. Someone get Paris.
Someone went down to Children's Church. Okay, Rebecca.
Here she come. Here she come. Okay. All right, we're going to start and ask you to make your public profession of faith. We welcome you to the Macedonian Baptist Church, and we thank God for your firm commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry work here at Macedonian Baptist Church. So with saying that, want you to give us your public profession of faith. Simply says that I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. We'll start with you. Amen. 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 Now that you have made your public profession of faith and you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how long will you serve him? Forever is a good answer. It's a good answer. We thank God for that. The Bible tells us that we are to commit our lives to him. Amen. With saying that as well, will you be effective in your witness and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he saved you? Amen. 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 Will you also pledge to pray for this church, pray for your family, and even your enemies? Amen. 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 Will you commit yourself to Sunday morning worship service, Bible study, as well as Sunday school? Okay. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you now, if you would, just turn around. I'm going to ask the church to stand. This is your new church family. And that's going to ask you to put your arms around them, that you'll love them as they continue to grow in God's grace. Please, you have a seat to the left over here where we can serve you communion. And after communion, we will give you the right hand of fellowship. Amen. It's time for us to serve communion. Our scripture concerning our communion comes from 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. We begin our reading at verse number 23. And it reads, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hungers, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." This is a solemn, sacred occasion. Listen closely. If you have not been saved, do you know that you've been saved? Born again, please refuse this. There's a stern warning in here. that many of us are weak, many of us are sickly, and some have even died taking this unworthily. So if you have not, you know that you have not been born again. You have not been baptized, a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please refuse this as it comes by. For those of you who are left, the ones that are saved, if you have unconfessed sin in your heart, you need to confess your sin right now. This has the same effect. If you will not confess your sin, if you will not repent. So we're going to ask now, if you stand to your feet, stand to your feet and bow your head, we're going to pray. And as I'm praying, I'm asking you to pray as well. I'm asking you to pray and confess your sins to God, that you might be able to take this communion. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you and we praise you, God, for your word, God. But God, we thank you most, God, for your gospel. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, God. We thank you, God, that you willingly laid down your life. You willingly subjected yourself to the beating, to the scourging, to the mocking, to the plucking out of your beard, Father. You willingly sacrificed yourself, submitted yourself to the cross that ultimately took your life, God. But God, we thank you that you didn't stay dead. You had a greater plan in place. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you told us, God, that as often as we do this, we are to remember that. That we are to remember the sacrifice that was made for us. That we're always to commemorate what you did for us, God. And so, God, we come before you right now, according to your word, God, confessing our sins, God. We come right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, those we know of, those that we don't know of, God. We're asking that you will give us a spirit of repentance. We're praying right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we will turn to you and ask for forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but cleansing as well. Because you're faithful like that, Father. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds, God. Bless these sacraments, God, that they might bring glory to your name. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. Please come from the outer walls, follow the directions of the ushers, receive your communion. Once you have received it, please do not open it until you get back to your seat, where we'll all commune together at one time. Has everyone been served? Amen. Let us all commune together. First the body, then the blood. Bring our clerk back now that you called the names of those who get the right hand fellowship. Oh, you're right on. Hold on. Blood will never lose its power. It's just as precious today as it was over 2,000 years ago. Same blood. Different people, but the same blood. I don't care what you did in your life, it's the same blood. It took to save me. Same blood it took to save the Apostle Paul. Same blood it took to save yourself. So the glory to God. It never loses its power. Everything diminishes in value out over time. But the blood. The blood. Somebody put it like this. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. Amen. All right. We're going to have our clerk read our names.
Okay. I'm going to call back our new members, and as I call your name, would you please come forward and stand in front of Pastor Minor? The first person is Paris Campbell Gray, Tyler Barner, Browner, Carolyn B. Gordon, Thomas Keem Mathis, Ayana Sanders, and Rebecca Harris.
Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for our new members. Amen. Listen, we're going to close with prayer, and then I'm going to ask that you'll come around and give these a right hand of fellowship and continue to pray for them. We know that the devil is going to be at them. You continue to pray for them and love on them. Amen? All right, let us pray. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you today, God. We thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do, God. Lord, we ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would touch these that have come, Father, new members in this local assembly right here, God. We thank you for them, God. We take nothing for granted, God. And we know that there are a lot of great churches, Heavenly Father, Lord, that they could be a part of. But, Lord, you decided to send them by here, God. I'm praying, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you'll show them their purpose here. There's a reason for them being here, God. And I'm praying, God, that you open their hearts, that you open their minds and their eyes, God, to see their purpose, Heavenly Father, Lord, and walk in it, God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for these, your people, Heavenly Father, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that they'll be doers of your word, God. They'll understand the benefit of having this model church that we see in text, God. We pray that we'll be like that model church, God, that we'll come out of our comfort zones, that when we depart from this place, that we'll share your word, your gospel, not just share it, but live it before them, God, that others might desire to have it and might come by the drawing of your spirit, God. Lord, we bless your name today. Bless us as we depart from this place and give us traveling mercy. Lord, keep us until we come again, Father. We thank you and we praise you for it all. It is the matchless and the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, hence, and forevermore. Let your heart sing. Amen. Come around and give these a right hand.